Well, we can begin, can't we, by saying that mankind longs for peace, and we could think of all of the ways in which mankind longs, seeks, and looks for it, whether it's the realm of counseling, whether it's the arts and music, whether it's through meditation, recreation. For some of the women, maybe a little bit of retail therapy is very good for them. Holidays, well, all of these things, in a superficial sense, are helping us to rest, to relax, to take a deep breath, and, well, to have a little peace in our lives, in the stresses, the anxieties, the worries, the busyness and the difficulties of life. Well, there is peace in the shallow and in the superficial sense, but there is also peace in a more serious sense, isn't there? And therefore people turn to, well, to become economists. They think that that is the way that we will all have peace and we will right all the wrongs in the world. If we can just have a good economic system, people will live in peace and harmony if we all have just enough money. Or in the realm of politics, people enter into politics and they think that politics is the answer. And if we had really good government and politicians, all will be well and man will know peace in his heart and on earth. Well, this goes on and on. Others turn to their careers, marriage and family, this, that and the other. We had the 60s movement, although I wasn't there at the time. Well, what was it? It was it Bobby McFerrin, Don't Worry, Be Happy? For the young people, they might not remember that song at all, but for many of you, it was kind of a bit of a calypso ditty or something, wasn't it? Don't worry, be happy. You can kind of almost remember that. Probably not the 60s, but the 70s maybe. But that was kind of the way. It was almost like just empty your mind, forget about everything. Don't worry, be happy. It was a bit of a weird song because it talked about all the trials and the difficulties of life. It's quite a hard song to really grasp. But at the end of it all, he's just kind of saying, don't worry, be happy. The entertainment industry, a huge industry in our day and in our generation. Billions and billions and billions of dollar industry every year. With its obsession with the shallow and the superficial time-wasting technology, which promises that if you buy the latest gadget or you listen to the latest thing, that and everything else, you are assured of peace. Well, I'm sure that nearly all of us are convinced that it's just doesn't work. All of man's desperate searches for peace within and without fall flat on their face, and they have not helped us to be delivered completely from worry and anxiety. There are wars, there is fighting, there is frustration, there is divorce, there is greed, there is anxiety, there is depression, there's plastic surgery, there's counseling, and the list goes on. Evidence is that mankind is desperately searching, looking for, and hasn't yet quite found the answer to perfect peace. Why don't we have it? Why do we have this almost relentless, this desperate pursuit of peace? Well, the evolutionists in our day and age, those who do not believe in God whatsoever, would tell us, well, we're not yet fully evolved. And, well, a few more million years of evolution, and maybe, possibly, we might have this peace. Those in the Far East would say, well, if we would all chant and, well, would just recite out mindless mantras, we would be enlightened and we would arrive at some utopian nirvana. Well, that doesn't work either. It's not getting to the bottom of the problem. And this is where the Bible, once again, is the and the only book to turn to. And as we search through the pages of Scripture, as we lift out, if you like, these two verses, and we think of it in the context of the whole Bible, we have the reason why there is no peace and the answer as to how we can have peace in the world that we live in. The explanation as to why we do not have peace, once again, is that three-letter word, sin. That is it. You see, when God made and created us, as we go all the way back, and we have to keep going. I know that I do it again and again and again, and you might be starting to realize, how often does this guy keep going back to the early chapters in Genesis? Well, they are so absolutely important to us. If we don't understand the early chapters of Genesis, the rest of the Bible is pretty much, well, just a myth to us, and we can't really grasp what's going on. As we start at the beginning very briefly this evening and remind ourselves that God is our creator and maker, and he created and made them, and they were named Adam and Eve, and they had peace. They had peace with God, their creator, and they had the peace of God. And the reason why we don't have it and they lost it is because they sinned, rebelled, turned away from God. They were cursed by this infinitely holy God. And well, part of that curse was, from dust you have come, and to dust you shall go. And well, God said, didn't he, that the day that you eat from the tree, you will surely die. And that wasn't physical or emotional or in any other way, but spiritually. And so the reason why we don't have peace is because we're born separate from God, heading towards death. Now that is reality. That is, well, we're not just trying to just give ourselves some shallow, superficial peace that really isn't going to work. Paul, remember, is in prison. He is awaiting an imminent, very painful, gruesome execution at any moment. And so some kind of shallow, superficial song or counseling or some pop psychology is not going to work for this man. This is an incredibly intelligent man who is facing a painful, gruesome execution at any moment, and he needs real answers as to how he can have peace. Sin, it is sin that has robbed us of peace. The Bible tells us again and again things like, there is no peace, says the Lord, unto the wicked. And so outside of righteousness and outside of walking and fellowshipping and knowing God, there is no peace. Man does not know the way back to peace with God, or the peace of God. As Romans chapter 3 says us, in the way of peace have they not known. So psychology, philosophy, science, technology, the arts, and everything else has, will, is, and always will do, fail us in the world and the life that we live in. Outside of this book and outside of Jesus Christ, we could say this evening that there is no hope of peace with God and the peace of God. Shallow peace, superficial peace, temporal peace maybe, but not the peace that we're talking about here. We're not talking about a shallow, superficial idea of peace, but what Paul is really seeking and longs for and has is peace with God and the peace of God. When the Bible uses the word peace, my friends, well, it is the total absence of inner war, strife, conflict, anxiety, hostility, distress, fear, disturbance, or confusion. The presence of heavenly tranquility, harmony, calm, quietness, rest, and stillness. That is what Paul is getting at here. The Jewish people often greeted each other, didn't they, with that word peace, shalom, spiritual health, prosperity, and wholeness, an inner happiness, a sense of blessing and God's benediction upon your life. A state of conscious reconciliation with God. A soul assured, if you like, from the New Testament, of its salvation through Christ. That is what Paul is talking about. Fearing nothing from God, and consequently content with his earthly lot, no matter what. That is what we're talking about here this evening. We're not aiming at people just having a shallow, temporal, superficial peace, but a peace that even surpasses comprehension. We're aiming at understanding this evening. How can we gain peace and obtain peace? Well, I've kind of already answered that. Already in verse 9, as we read, we hear that there is the God of peace. Well, the Bible tells us that God is love, And that God is light and God is spirit, and we could name many things that God is. But here is one of the titles and the names of God, and he is the God of peace. So we are not going to obtain peace without the God of peace. God is the author of peace. Jesus himself is the Prince of Peace. And he came to bring peace, the scriptures tell us, which is only possible through his blood shedding upon the cross. We read that in Isaiah chapter 53. Obviously, if sin is the root of the problem, then atonement and the removing of sin is the only answer. And that would be our first port of call. How can we experience this peace that Paul is talking about? Well, to begin with, we would have to accept Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Well, as Paul writes in another of his letters, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So outside of him, if you're running to religion or you're running to philosophy or you're running to psychology or you're running to all of the quick fixes that our culture and society is proposing to give to us, or you're running here, there, or anywhere else, you will never have peace with God or the peace of God. Come unto me, Jesus says, all you who are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest or peace. This is the only way, as we begin this evening, to know the peace with God and of God that Paul has already spoken about in his letter. But once we have come to Christ, as many of us have, and the mornings is more gospel and a presentation of coming to Christ, who is Jesus, what has he done, how do you become a Christian? These are the things that we look at morning by morning, Sunday by Sunday. But in the evening, we're kind of saying, right, okay, we've accepted that message in the morning, we believe that message, so we're coming back in the evening to study one of the epistles, and what does it mean to walk with God? We have peace with God, but what about this peace of God? Well, that's what Paul talks about to us here in this verse. And he tells us that basically praying is the answer. That if you pray in the way that he prescribes here, if we pray, if we understand how to pray, what to pray about, if we learn to be people of prayer, then we will have this peace. And so, well, thankfully, the missionaries that I met soon after becoming a Christian were very good at praying and taught me very early the importance of learning how to pray and be a man of prayer. And Paul is telling us here, if we learn how to pray, what praying really is all about, and we can grasp this doctrine of prayer in the Bible, we will know this peace. So let's begin then. First point under knowing the peace of God, well, we must ask ourselves and make sure that we have truly prayed. Really prayed. Not just saying your prayers or asking God for certain things occasionally in your life. It is obviously not like in the Far East where they spin prayer wheels and repeat mindless mantras or words that they probably don't even understand themselves. It may look devout in the sight of others, and their faces may look devout, but it is not prayer. What is prayer? Well, the Shorter Catechism answers. Prayer is the offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. In a nutshell, there it is. That's praying, isn't it? What is prayer is the question. Question number 98 in the Shorter Catechism. Prayer is the offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of our mercies. And if we can grasp and understand and live that out, Paul promises us, and the Word of God promises us this evening, that we will have the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension. So we must make sure, firstly, that we have truly prayed, that we are coming and have come to God in the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other God but the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the scriptures is abundantly clear that nobody will get close or anywhere near to God but by and through him. So we must ask ourselves, are we coming to the living God through Jesus Christ? And any kind of supposed prayer, whether it's a prayer wheel or a rosary or anything else, a mindless mantra, or even prayers, something like your parents maybe pray, if we are not consciously coming to the living God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, confessing and acknowledging our desires before God, which are agreeable with His will. We're going to break this down as we move on this evening. Confessing our sins, thankfully acknowledging all of His mercies to us, we are not praying. So this isn't some trite little prayer that we pray, and well, I'm surprised why I don't have the peace of God as I've prayed. No. Prayer is a lot more sincere and deeper and involved than that, isn't it? So we must make sure that we have really prayed. And he goes on, once we have begun to pray, he tells us, doesn't he, in verse 6, that we must, well, not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So for and in everything. So well, like Paul tells us again and again, that we are to be praying always, not the occasional prayer here and there, not the prayer at the close of the day. I think it's in a child's Bible or something. I don't know where I found the words, but now I lay me down to sleep. I ask the Lord my soul to keep. Well, you think, did you teach that to your children? No, I didn't. I wouldn't want to teach my children such a prayer. Lord, now I lay me down to sleep. I ask the Lord my soul to keep. I wouldn't even teach that to my children, let alone have men and grown adults pray in such a way. It's not good enough for children to pray in such a way, let alone for mature adults. It's not enough for us to pray in church on Sundays or on Tuesday evenings alone, or to slip into the church and pray in a church building. So many people think that's it. The life of prayer is nothing more than praying a bit on Sunday and Tuesday evening prayer meeting. And if they slip into the church now and then at other times, well, they really are people of prayer. To pray when we have a particular problem and difficulty. If all we do is pray when we've got trials and difficulties, that's not really praying, isn't it? Or to pray when we have some desperate need. No, we're told again and again to pray without ceasing. We need to learn that God is always present and always there. And learning to pray in the morning. Pray when we go out. Pray when we go to work. Pray when we're involved in our sports and our hobbies and other things. Well, we learn to pray in everything. We don't just have these set times when we go to certain places and pray, but we learn, as the Bible tells us, to walk with God. Well, we pray in everything. At the beginning of the day, the end of the day, at work, and at different times, learning to, well, be conscious and aware of the presence of God in our lives. That's what Paul is getting at here, isn't it? Really living a life of prayer. Conscious of the presence of God at all times. So you can pray and you just see God multiple times during the day. But it's not just these set times, Sunday, Tuesday, or set times in the morning and the evening even. But just constantly being reminded throughout your day, day by day, week by week, that the Lord is always with us and is never absent from us, and learning to see Him all around us. Well, we pray in this way, he tells us, to really pray to God the Father through Jesus Christ, to really pray in everything and for everything, Paul is telling us. That's the next thing we see this evening. In other words, we're not to worry about anything, but to pray about everything. Cast all of your anxieties upon Him, Peter tells us in chapter 5. There's nothing too small or too big to bring to God. Anything is too big to worry you. Well, it shouldn't be too big to bring to God. Nothing's too big. Nothing is too small. God is great and God is concerned about the very minute and specific details of our lives. We don't say, oh, we can't pray about that. That's too immature and too carnal. You can't pray about that small little thing. No. God loves us. And He longs to be close to us in the little details.
Now, I know sometimes with our children, very often, for many of us who've got children and grandchildren, when you're right in the middle of something and you're really busy and you're focusing and you're concentrated, and children come and talk to you about how they've managed to go to the toilet on the potty or whatever, and you're just like, please, please, leave me alone. I've got far more important things to concern myself than potties and other things like that. But that's not how God is with us. And we need to learn about God as our Father, and He is concerned about every minute, specific little detail. Nothing is too insignificant and trivial. If it worries us, if it concerns us, if it gives us any point of anxiety whatsoever, God is concerned as our Father about these things. God is never frustrated, never impatient, never too busy, never too focused on something else to not be interested in any minute detail that might worry or cause anxiety to us. You see, we need to learn these things, don't we? So often we're tempted, oh, we can pray about the big things, the grand and the glorious things in our lives, but the specific little details, the things that just rub us a little bit up the wrong way, can't pray. Yes, we can. And God loves it when we do. Because God desires to be intimate with us far more than we would ever desire to be intimate with Him. And this is what Paul is getting at, isn't he? He's getting at, if we're real close to God, if we really are really praying, not just talking to an unknown God, not just spinning a prayer wheel, not just fumbling through a rosary and mindlessly repeating some kind of mantra, but we're really talking to God in a very real, genuine, sincere way through His Son, Jesus Christ, praying at all times and in everything, really learning how to pray again and again and over in our lives, and bringing even the minutest details to God, not kind of shying away from God, oh, I can't really mention these things, I don't think you're interested, but coming to a God who we know loves us infinitely, absolutely and eternally, and is really concerned about any tiny little issue that might worry or concern us. This is what he's talking about, isn't it? We must pray then in every kind of way. As we learn to pray, well, without ceasing somewhat, and we learn to pray in everything. He goes on and he really labours over the point here as we really look into these words. Be anxious for nothing, and he says, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So he's laboring over the point here, using four different words to describe the type of things and the different ways in which we come to God, and if we do, the promise is God's peace, isn't it? Well, the general word for prayer is just personal devotion, isn't it? Well, just being still and coming before God. Reminding ourselves that we must worship and adore Him, and well, as we often sing, how great Thou art. You see, if we're not doing those kinds of things, and we're not doing that in our prayers, and we're just rushing into God, this concerns me, this worries me, I need and want this. This is not praying as Paul would have us pray. When he uses the word prayer, it means just a personal devotion, worship, adoration towards God. We're not rushing to God to, well, cry out in our needs and in our difficulties with our anxieties and with our worries, but we come and we worship Him and we adore Him as Jesus Himself taught us to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's how we begin. We should be praying. That's how we should learn to pray, isn't it? To worship the God who is great and awesome and infinite in all of His ways. A God who is holy, unique and majestic. We remember, before we come and ask for things from the Almighty, that He is the Almighty. And so when he uses the word prayer, he's reminding us about personal devotion. Just adoring God, worshipping God, praising God, blessing God. And we have this, don't we? We have the examples, don't we, of Jesus and the apostles doing the same. We have the book of Psalms that again and again is just people pouring out their prayer of adoration, of worship and of praise to the living God. Well, that's the first word that he uses. He goes on and he uses a word, petition or supplication. We need to learn that as well, don't we? If we're really to really grasp this wonderful promise, if we're to really know this peace that transcends understanding, and maybe for some of the young people, this is something that you're going, I don't know what he's talking about. Peace, I don't really need peace at this point in my life. Possibly. But I know by the time you get to my age and you start having a few children, well, peace really is something that's high on the agenda that you really would want. And if you were to offer me a bottle to drink that would secure peace with God and the peace of God that surpasses comprehension, well, I'd probably cut my left hand off to get it. But it's promised here for free. Do this, live like this, and you can have this peace for free. If you adore God, if you bless God, if you worship God, and you begin in this way and make that something of a habitual practice in your life, you are on the first step to this wonderful peace. And to bring your petitions or supplications, this, well, underlines our helplessness, doesn't it? If you can acknowledge your helplessness and your need of God. You see, if you're not going to worship God, and if you're not going to acknowledge your helplessness and your need, you're not going to get very close and very far to really receiving this wonderful and glorious promise. But he's telling us, yes, it's a wonderful and a glorious promise, but you need to do things. It's almost a conditional promise by God. You need to do things to get yourself there. You need to begin with worship and adoration. You need to acknowledge your own helplessness. We can't command God to do what we want, when we want, how we want, but we come and we supplicate, we beseech him. We come as poor, helpless, needy people to the Almighty God and we say, please help me. I need you. We humble ourselves. God gives grace to the humble, doesn't he? But he hates the proud, the scriptures say. So Paul is telling us that we must pray and we must bring supplications, petitions, our own helplessness, our own weakness as we acknowledge it. We come before God, Almighty God, the God who we worship, the God who we adore and praise and bless, and we confess our own helplessness, our own weakness, our own frailty, our own inability to escape worry, anxiety, and problems. We pray. We supplicate. We give thanks, he tells us in these verses as well. And this is where we begin to really appreciate that the psychology, if you like, the intensity of his intellect as he's saying, look, worship God. Acknowledge your own helplessness, your own weakness before God. As you come to this God who you've praised and you have worshipped, as you confess and supplicate him, as you beseech him, as you humble yourself before this great God, and you thank this God. He's saying, imagine somebody going to the sovereign Lord with a grudge in their heart against God with no thankfulness. How will you experience the peace of God if you can't thank this God? You're talking to the Ancient of Days. And if you feel bitter and there's no thankfulness in your heart, if you're feeling somewhat that God is almost against you, you might as well stop praying right there. You're never going to get to the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension, are you? But we begin with worship and adoration of this great and this awesome God. We humble ourselves, we supplicate, we beseech this great and this awesome God with a sense of our own weakness and helplessness, and then we thank him, don't we? As Paul did, thanks be unto God for this indescribable gift. Could we not thank God as believers that we're not in hell right now with no hope of ever escaping it? Yes, we can. There is always things to thank God for, isn't there? And we think of all of the promises of God. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him over for us. How will he not with him freely give us all things? Of all people, we should be the most thankful of people that we're not cast into hell in the bottomless pit with no hope of ever coming out right now. We can thank God for this, can't we? And there are multitudes of things for which we can thank God. Yes, we have worries. Yes, we have anxieties. Yes, we have problems. Yes, very often we find ourselves praying, God, I don't find much peace within my heart, but I really would like your peace. God, take away this anxiety, this worry, this difficulty, this problem. We find ourselves often as believers, as the years turn to decades, praying in this way. And Paul is saying, look, here's the answer. Worship God. Beseech and supplicate God, humble yourself before him, acknowledge your own helplessness, and thank him. Think of the things you have to be thankful for. And as you worship God, as you humble yourself, confess your own helplessness to him, as you supplicate, plead, and beseech him as a beggar, if you like, and as you list out and thank him for all of the good things that he has done for us, the believer has lists and lists of things to thank God for, doesn't he? We thank God for the gospel. We thank God for the Spirit of God. We thank God for the Word of God and the promises of God. We thank God for the church and other believers around us. The list goes on and on and on, doesn't it? All of the mercies and the ways in which he has blessed and helped and delivered us. So we worship. We pray, we adore him, we supplicate and we humble ourselves, we give thanks and we present our requests to God. Now what is he getting at when he uses these words? Well, he's basically telling us to tell God exactly what you want. Don't be vague. Spell out to God exactly what it is you need. When Jesus was talking about prayer in the Gospel of Luke, he reminds us of a parable, doesn't he? And he speaks to us of a man at midnight who has a visitor come unawares, and he goes to his neighbor and he's knocking on the door at midnight, isn't he? And he's asking him, lend me 3 loaves of bread. Well, maybe Jesus is getting at this point as well about being specific. We worship. We humble ourselves, we supplicate, we beseech him, we acknowledge our own helplessness and weakness before him, we thank him for all the good things, and then we come with the specific requests and needs that we have. And as we knock on heaven's door in this way, as we knock and we ask for holiness, we're not being vague. It's good to pray, God, make me like Jesus. That's a fantastic prayer to pray. God, make me like Jesus. But as we go on, and we think, what does that mean to be like Jesus? And as we're specific in our requests of our needs in this life, as we pray for gentleness, as we pray for self-control, as we pray that God will help us to love him and to love others around us. Well, as we are specific and detailed in our request, that's what that word means, request. The promise is, isn't it, that the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. We begin, don't we, with our worries. Well, the Bible tells us not to worry and not to be anxious. Jesus teaches these things, doesn't he, in the Gospel of Matthew. Don't be anxious, don't worry about this, that and everything else. But he teaches us to trust in the God who provides. Well, Paul is saying, okay, you've got your worries, you've got your anxieties. We know these things are not good. Worrying and anxiety is the opposite of faith, isn't it? Faith really is the refusal to panic. If you want to know what faith is in a nutshell, faith is the refusal, isn't it, to panic in the Christian life. Well, we begin with these things. We know that they are wrong. And so what do we do? Well, we go to God with our worship, in humility, supplicating, thanking, requesting in detail about all of the things in our lives. And something wonderful happens. We have to believe the promises of God. This is what he's saying. If you do these things, Paul says, it will. Tried and tested. Here I am, waiting to be executed. A brutal death is imminent upon my life. Here I am, surrounded by these soldiers, so I can't make a run for it and escape. But if I've done these 4 things, Paul says, if you do these 4 things specifically, Paul says, like these soldiers that are guarding me right now in this little dungeon, well, so too the peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. There is no neurosis in God, is there? There is no obsessive fears in God. There is no distracting anxieties in God. There is no gnawing tensions in God, which we see in our own hearts and throughout the world that we live in. There is peace right down to the profoundest depths of the mind and the heart and the being of God. There is a total love between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, isn't there? The Son never grumbles to the Father about the Spirit, and the Spirit of God never grumbles to the Father about the Son, and the Father never grumbles to the Spirit about the Son. There is nothing like that at all, but there is utter, absolute, perfect, unimaginable, and infinite peace in the person and the being of God. He is the Blessed One, completely integrated, totally fulfilled and happy in His unified personality. All in heaven, my friends, is total peace. Between the angels and redeemed men, there is no anxiety, worry, disharmony. There is no envy. There is no grumbling. There are no tensions whatsoever. God Himself and heaven and the heavens of heavens is filled with perfect and absolute peace. It is that peace that God is pleased to promise and give to us this evening, if we would do what Paul is telling us to do. He doesn't dispense the peace of angels. He doesn't dispense the peace that Paul had. He doesn't dispense any other peace but his own peace. Peace that surpasses comprehension. A peace that is beyond any lips ever to describe. A peace that will take us an eternity and we will still never understand the depth of the harmony, the peace, the unity, the well-being of the person of the living God. This infinite, immeasurable peace that only God can give. We take to God our worries, and something unimaginable, so uncontrollable and unpredictable happens. We take our worries and our concerns and our anxieties to God. We begin by worshipping Him. We supplicate and humble ourselves before Him. We list out all the things we have to be thankful for, and we come to our specific requests about our needs in our lives. And there is this picture of these sentries on duty who are guarding Paul so that he wouldn't escape. Paul says, peace like that will come and will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And as we seek God, and as we walk with God, and as we know God, and seek to know God like this apostle did, he said, this peace of God will be sent from heaven, and like soldiers encamping and around your heart, will guard your heart and your mind so that worries and anxieties will not come in and steal your peace. Peace will not come by emptying our minds, as those in the Far East tell us. Peace will come by praying and looking to God in this way. It's a wonderful promise, isn't it? But we need to understand it. That it's not just, oh, mindlessly go through the Christian life, bumble a few prayers on Sunday and Tuesday and all will be well. But no, really pray, really worship, really bring petitions, supplications, really thank God, really bring your requests. And the promise is that if we do these things, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Nothing else, nobody else can give us this peace. This is the wonderful, the magnificent promise for us this evening if we would do these things we are called upon to do. May God help those who lack peace, who have anxieties and worries in their life. May God help them to really claim this promise, to really reach out, grasp this promise, to really pray, to supplicate, to give thanks, to list out their requests. And may God grant those who lack this peace, this wonderful and this glorious peace, that you too can rise up in your anxieties and worries like Paul. And Paul had worries and anxieties, didn't he? He was imminently to be executed in a brutal fashion, and he had all kind of other problems he could list out. And yet he said, I've prayed, I've supplicated, I've given thanks, I've listed out my requests, and the peace of God that surpasses comprehension is guarding my heart and mind, and it will for you too. if you do these things. Amen.